The headlines. Iran's leader says the U.S. political system is suffering a serious decline, no matter who wins America's presidential election. U.S. election day begins as polls open in several states to choose between incumbent President Donald Trump and his Democratic rival Joe Biden. And the European Commission says Britain has failed to meet an EU ultimatum to respond to a formal complaint about its plan to breach the Brexit agreement. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has denounced the French president's support for the blasphemous cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei described as outrageous Emmanuel Macron's support for the insulting cartoons. Iran's leader was addressing the nation during a televised speech on the occasion of the birthday anniversary of Islam's prophet. Ayatollah Khamenei also slammed certain Arab countries for normalizing ties with Israel. He urged the Muslim world to enhance unity in the face of enemies' plots. Also in his remarks, Iran's leader criticized the U.S. over its policies in West Asia. He said that Iran's policy will not be affected by who wins the presidential election in the U.S. Ayatollah Khamenei noted that the U.S. political system is suffering a serious decline, no matter who leads the country. He said Washington's hostility towards Tehran cannot be removed because Iranians will never surrender to America's will. Iran's leader also spoke about the ongoing fighting between Azerbaijan and Armenia over Nagorno-Karabakh. He called for an immediate end to the fighting and warned that Iran will respond if terrorists approach its borders. Political commentator Tohid Asadi says the U.S. maintains a hostile grand strategy against Iran, regardless of the party in power in Washington.
The Supreme Leader, I think, today touched upon a wide spectrum of issues, most important of which I can refer to the U.S. election and the current status of the ties between Iran and the United States. Well, the core element of this speech and his mindset, indeed, is based upon the very fact that when it comes to the grand strategies of Washington, we see a continuation of the same hostile, rancorous approach that they have started from four decades ago and they had continued on up until the moment. And the key point of concern, back to his speeches, is that this grand strategy stays there whether we like it or not, whether a Democratic or a Republican president comes to the office. The point is that, at least in terms of grand strategy, it doesn't matter really who comes to take the office. But when it comes to tactically speaking, I mean, there might be some differences between two sides. But the truth of the matter is that this same approach could be referred to in several examples even before the 1979 revolution. If you remember 1953 coup in Iran, and if you remember what the United States has done throughout all these years, you will see one same trajectory of a kind of interventionist approach that Washington has started, and it has paved the way for further policies pertaining to Iran to take place. So what basically Iranian Supreme Leader mentions comes from this very notion that this hostility is going to be continued whether Joe Biden wins the election or Donald Trump comes to win it. All in all, there might be some small, slight differences between the two candidates, but at the time being, we cannot really put forth the claim that if Biden wins, there's going to be a paradigmatic shift in Iran-U.S. relations, knowing the fact that Biden is the same person who said that I'm going to take smarter approaches to be tough on Iran, and I insist on the word tough. So that means, sometimes there is this wrong assumption that with Biden coming to the office, there's going to be a whole air of change in the relations and there's going to be a new atmosphere. I think with respect to the very fact that we have seen in the history several examples showing that these kind of changes are not going to be that much seminal, they're not going to be that much effective. What one can logically claim and predict is that this change, if takes place, is not going to be that much influential when it comes to the ties between the two countries. Back to the context in which the U.S. election takes place, we can also notice that there is a huge amount of difference back in there in the U.S.
Okay.
We see that it's highly tenuous, and the Supreme Leader correctly referred to this tenuous situation.
Well, political analyst Mostafa Hoshesh says Western leaders like the French President Emmanuel Macron have been suppressing freedom of expression, contrary to their own claims of supporting it.
Despite the words that people like Macron and others are saying about expression, freedom of expression, they have been containing freedom of expression. As the Iranian leader said, nobody allows people in there, the researchers, the university professors, to speak of certain issues like the Holocaust and many others. Not that they would like to reject it, but they just want to raise their questions, and they don't allow them, and they imprison them, fine them, and they don't let them conduct research. So it's somehow selective freedom of expression. When it serves their interests, they are for it. When it's not, they are against it. And this selective approach has come to pick up war against the Muslim world and Muslim civilization as its top priority, considering that in about 30 years from now, a major part of Europe and the Western civilization would be Muslims, according to studies conducted in the past decade. Also, the same is going to happen in the United States. So they are thinking of, making Muslims the other. When they speak of Muslims and Muslim civilizations, they speak as if Muslims are the other that should be humiliated, the other that's barbaric, the other that's wild, the other that should be disrespected, the other that's superstitious, the other that should never receive any kind of value or attention. And when they want to be proud of themselves, they speak of the other as if it's, such a human being that's not valuable. They treat Muslims as if they aren't the selected nation. This idea of being the selected nation comes from somewhere that we all do know where it comes from the Talmud, where they say that the Jewish community is the only selected nation of God, and others have been picked up to serve them as animals. No matter they are humans or not, they should serve them as animals. They've been the Western civilization, they apparently have been mesmerized by this idea that they are the selected civilization and nation, and they could treat other people with total disrespect. So what Macron is doing as a leader is important, but it's not just one single stance against the Muslims.
Sentiments are still running high against the French president in Iran, like other Muslim countries, after he defended the publication of offensive cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad. Iranian Daily has reacted to the French president's stance in a different way. Saman Khoujouri has more from Tehran.
In reaction to the stance of French President Emmanuel Macron in defense of the offensive caricatures of Prophet Muhammad, the Iranian daily Vatan Emruz published a cartoon of Emmanuel Macron represented as a demon, accompanied by the title The Devil of Paris. This cartoon came after a wave of angry protests and reactions swept across the Muslim world after the French president defended the Charlie Hebdo publication of the insulting Prophet Muhammad cartoon, declaring that France will not give up cartoons. The Macron remarks have triggered anti-French sentiments in the Muslim world, prompting calls for the boycott of French goods and an official apology.
I believe that the publication of the offensive Prophet Muhammad cartoons is aimed at testing the unity of Muslims in the face of any sacrilegious act against their sanctities. The second point I think the French government is after is to make such insulting cartoons look normal and to promote hatred and Islamophobia in the world.
The publication of the cartoon of Prophet Muhammad outraged Muslims worldwide, but I believe the support of the French president for such offensive cartoons was much more insulting and indeed added fuel to the fire of Muslims' anger.
Daily Kayhan demanded that the French ambassador be expelled from Iran, believing that it would be the least thing to be done in response to Macron's insolence.
The publication of Prophet Muhammad cartoon shows that the freedom of expression is just a pretext in the hands of the French government and its allies to spread Islamophobia across the world.
Meanwhile, leader of the Islamic Revolution Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei in a letter has urged the French youth to question the so-called reason underpinning French President Emmanuel Macron's support for insult against the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, in the name of freedom of speech. After the message of the leader to the French youth, the French Instagram account of the leader's website was blocked. The move is viewed by experts as a double standard policy of the West towards the so-called freedom of expression. At the same time, Iran's president Hassan Rouhani has said any affront directed at the Prophet of Islam is in fact an insult to human values, morality and freedom. President Rouhani has said that supporting those who insult the Prophet of Islam amounts to supporting vice, desecration and extremism. Also in a statement, 240 Iranian lawmakers lashed out at the French government for the move. Moreover, Iranians from all walks of life took part in a protest rally in front of the French embassy in Tehran to protest against the French magazine Charlie Hebdo and the publication of an image of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Iranians believe that fueling Islamophobia and hatred in the name of freedom of expression, which should serve understanding, empathy, and peaceful coexistence between human societies, is regrettable. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Iran's air forces wrapped up a massive military exercise held over a wide area in the central parts of the country. The routine maneuver is aimed at upgrading the country's preparation to counter potential threats. Yusuf Jalali reports.
These fighter jets are aligned in one of Iran's major air bases, dubbed Shahid Babai, located in Isfahan province. Their mission is to fly some 250 kilometers away to hit their simulated enemy targets. This is part of the last phase of a large-scale maneuver held by the Iranian Army's Air Force. During the two-day drill, Air Force personnel practiced air-to-air shooting, air-to-surface bombardment using smart bombs and rockets, and radar and thermal missiles. Military officials here say the drill was a success.
We conduct such drills to bolster our defense might. We need to be strong to deter any prospect of war on the part of our enemies. And what we learned through this maneuver is that we have it in ourselves to nip any threat in the bud.
Iran's Air Force, among other units of the country's military sector, have been under 4 decades of U.S.-led sanctions. This has led the Islamic Republic to rely on its own expertise to build up its defense arsenal. Last month, the United Nations Security Council terminated its arms embargo against Tehran amid a strong opposition from the U.S. Iran emphasizes that with or without the armed bans, the country is capable of defending its security.
The U.S. thought wrongly that its so-called maximum pressure against Iran would bring us to our knees. We proved during the sanctions that any pressure imposed by the United States is doomed to failure. Today, the lifting of the U.N. arms bans definitely gives us an edge. But more importantly, it isolated Washington on the international stage.
Iran's army says today the Islamic Republic produces over 80% of its defense equipment domestically. This, as Tehran underlines, that its military might is based on the doctrine of defense, and that the country will never be the first to pull the trigger.
The Iranian Army's Air Force says it owes its might to decades of arms embargoes led by the U.S., which sought to undermine Iran's security. But in fact, it forced the country to stand on its own feet and indigenize its defense sector. And now that the arms bans are lifted, military officials here say this will definitely give the Islamic Republic an extra boost in its defense agenda. Yusuf Jalali from the location of the drills.
Election day kicks off in the U.S. where Republican President Donald Trump and his Democratic rival Joe Biden are competing to enter the White House. Residents of the village in the state of New Hampshire have become the first voters to cast their ballots on election day. Voting has also begun in the states of New York, New Jersey, and Virginia. Over 100 million people have already cast their early votes through mail or in person. Trump and Biden spent their final hours campaigning in swing states, whose votes are crucial to elect the next U.S. president.
Tomorrow, we can put an end to a presidency that has left hardworking Americans out in the cold. Tomorrow, we can put an end to a presidency that has divided this nation and fanned the flames of hate.
This was our final night prior to a very, very big victory. That was it. Remember, we left it around 1 o'clock in the morning. I got home. My wife said, now First Lady, said, you have to be kidding. We came up late and then we watched a beautiful victory, and we're going to have another beautiful victory tomorrow.
National polls suggest a firm lead for Biden, but his lead is narrower in a handful of states that could decide the result of the Tuesday presidential election. A total of 538 electors are up for grabs in what is called the Electoral College system. To be elected president of the U.S., a candidate must win at least 270 electoral votes. Richard Sudan, correspondent, joins us from London. Richard Sudan, give us what is happening based on what you're seeing about the U.S. elections.
You know, of course, the entire world, including the United Kingdom, are very much looking across the pond, anticipating what's going to happen in the United States. Of course, I'm standing with the U.S. Embassy in the foreground. And, of course, this has been a place of many, many protests over the last year, last couple of years, as many people, of course, have been voicing opposition to Donald Trump, the things he's been saying and doing, and, of course, U.S. policy. And, of course, you know, a lot of people are really saying that the United States, this election is going to have implications, of course, into the political scene here in the UK. A lot of people are mindful of the fact and they see Donald Trump really bolstering the platform of Boris Johnson and vis-a-vis and vice versa. You know, there have been renewed protests throughout the last few months. And, of course, it's a very divisive time in the sense that, of course, there are many people opposing Donald Trump. But unfortunately, a lot of the quote-unquote values that people would say Donald Trump espouses are also reflected, of course, in the UK and in Europe, in the sense that racism, nativism, misogyny, and all sorts of other things are very much on the tip of people's tongues. So I think the UK, London, Britain is very mindful of the potentiality of the US election to ripple around the world and to impact here in the UK. And actually, we're expecting that there could very well be protests here in the streets in the UK, in Europe, as well as in the United States, depending on how things pan out in the next few hours.
Thank you very much for that. Richard Sudan, correspondent there from London. That's all the time we have for this edition of World News. So bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به تخت اعلی.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and welcome to the program. As a reminder, it was said that one of the important issues in social relations is good-temperedness. We also discussed Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, was a highly good-tempered person. He used to behave others very affably. Today we are going to touch upon this characteristic of the Imam according to the narrations of his friends, companions, students, and relatives. Good-temperedness means having kind temperament and being sociable and smiling with people. Just as outward beauty is formed by proportion and coordination of all bodily organs, inward beauty is also attained through coordination among all ethical features. According to the Islamic teachings, good-temperedness is one of the parameters of manliness and chivalry. The Noble Quran lauds Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, as a person with great merits. Stay tuned for more on the issue. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said, "The interpretation of good-temperedness is that the person is satisfied with whatever he gains from the world, and if he does not gain, he will not be angry." Ayah 4 of Surah Qalam reads, "Thus, because of God's mercy, you are lenient towards them. But if you had been harsh-tempered, hard-hearted, they would have surely dispersed from around you." The ayah stresses that the Prophet's kind-heartedness had its roots in the divine mercy. History bears witness that the Prophet would even treat the polytheist leniently in personal affairs, but in the affairs that pertained to the religion and society, it was very severe and uncompromising. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, says, "The most perfect among you in terms of faith is the one who has the best tempers." It is narrated that one day a Christian disrespected the fifth infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him, and his mother. But the Imam behaved so patiently with him that the Christian became Muslim. As it was said before, good-temperedness causes the sins to be forgiven and takes the servant to the degree of the divine messengers in paradise. According to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, good-temperedness will make the affairs of life easy for the individual. Imam Khomeini tolerated myriads of difficulties through good-temperedness and didn't lose his patience. One of the hardest times in his life was his sickness and surgery. His physician, Dr. Motamedi, said that even in the toughest conditions, the Imam would not become ill-tempered. He said, "Imam Khomeini had the morals of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. During the entire period that we were at his house, most of the things that we did for him and the heart surgical operation that he had, he never frowned. Really, in my opinion, he was an exemplary patient. I don't think anyone could be so high in the degree of the divine satisfaction to endure pain and have such disposition so that he wouldn't do anything to upset him." Dear listeners, another worldly consequence of good-temperedness is to enjoy firm and lasting friendship. The Prophet of Islam says, "Good-temperedness stabilizes friendship." Imam Khomeini, as an inheritor of this lofty culture and this progeny, had gained deep and lasting friendship and love among companions, near ones and people. Dr. Pur Muqaddasi, a member of Imam Khomeini's medical team, said, "The Imam had allowed us to go to him at any time of night with just saying, 'Ya Allah.' When we wanted to go to him, we would say, 'Ya Allah,' and he would say, 'Bismillah,' in response. Then we would enter and examine him and then return. During these exceptional times, I never saw him to frown or become sour with us. He would rather receive us quite cheerfully. This indicated his full patience and forbearance. Another consequence of good-temperedness is to self-containment and controlling one's ego. The Noble Quran, enumerating the merits of the faithful, says that they quell their anger and pardon the mistakes of others. Imam Khomeini was such a person. Although he was the symbol of courage, he would pardon the flaws of others very soon. His daughter Zahra Mustafavi says, "Once, one of the acquaintances had come to us. Since he was opposed to something, he was speaking a little loud. Although the Imam was spending his convalescence, he told him very calmly, 'Why are you upset? Let us speak and somehow come along with each other.'" Dear friends, although Islam emphasizes on good-temperedness and leniency with people, it admonishes the faithful to enjoin what is good and forbid what is evil. In other words, it stresses the necessity of being seriously opposed to those who persist in committing and spreading sins. Imam Khomeini was very serious in religious affairs and would advise even his near ones to observe religious do's and don'ts. Well, dear listeners, next time we will start discussing another merit of Imam Khomeini. God bless.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله إلا الله الله يا الله والله أكبر.
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. Those who have constructed their own religions, causing the straying and deviation of masses of peoples, have for the most part been scholars. Some of them even studied and disciplined themselves in the centers of learning. The head of one of the heretical sects studied in these very seminaries of ours. However, since his learning was not accompanied by refinement and purification, since he did not advance on the path toward God, and since he did not remove the pollution from himself, he bore the fruit of ignominy. If man does not cast pollution from the core of his soul, not only will whatever studying and learning he does be of no benefit by itself, rather it will actually be harmful.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are with another saying of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. May Allah keep him in the peace. In this saying, Imam Khomeini is referring to something, and he's saying that be certain that if your actions are not rooted in divinity, which is uluhiyya, and you abandon Islamic unity, you will surely be humiliated. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Al-izzatu lillah," the respect is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "walil rasul," and for the prophet, "walil mu'minin," and for the believers. Who are the believers? Believers are those who are servitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The believers are those who believed, who became Muslim, and then after that they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are all actions. They are rooted in divinity towards the uluhiyah, and that's why they are never humiliated. But when our actions are not rooted in divinity, then obviously we face humiliation. We are humiliated in this world. So in order to not to face humiliation, we need to root all our actions towards the divinity.
Peter Snow, News at 10, Paris.
We did the first long interview with the Ayatollah.
It is the temporary residence of the man who symbolizes the religious opposition to the Shah and who guides the movement to overthrow him. Have you considered it might be the time to compromise, to accept the concessions he's made to avoid the deaths of perhaps thousands of your followers?
If the Shah tell the truth, and he is honest in what he says, then he has to accept and submit to the demands of the people.
In any case, we were invited to the holy city of Qom to interview him there in his headquarters.
He also says that if you have divine motives, material benefits will follow suit, but they are no longer material. They have become divine. Now, this is very important, that in our actions, when these actions are rooted in divinity, according to the second saying of Imam Khomeini, he says that because you have a divine motives and you are working towards the divine motives, your material actions or benefits will also follow suit. They will also follow the same motives. They are no longer material and they become divine. For example, if I'm getting out of my house in order to earn something, if my actions are rooted in divinity, obviously I will say I'm going out of my house qurbatan ilallah, in order to seek the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah said you need to struggle, you need to earn halal sustenance. And because I'm going out for such an action, this going out will become the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If in my actions I always look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I always do whatever I do for the sake of nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these actions will become the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These actions will become the divine actions. Why? Because my motive is divine. May Allah give us all tawfiq to follow the true teachings of Islam, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Imam Jafar Sadiq's birth anniversary. In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Salam, everybody, and heartiest congratulations to you all on the auspicious 17th of Rabiul Awwal, the day of double rejoicing. As you know, today we are basking in the blessings of the birth anniversary of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger to all mankind, with the universal message of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. For your information, the day also happens to be the birthday, exactly 137 years later, of his sixth infallible heir and reviver of his sunnah and sirah, or behavior and practice, Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace be upon him. Please stay with us for a special program on the life and times of the sixth Imam. Born in Medina in 83 AH to Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him, the grandson on both the maternal and paternal sides of the Prophet's two grandsons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace upon them, he was 12 years old when his own grandfather, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, the survivor of the tragedy of Karbala, was martyred through poisoning in 95 AH. In the next 19 years till 114 AH, Imam Jafar Sadiq, peace be upon him, stood beside his father in preaching the pristine teachings of Islam to the Ummah. Thereafter, on the martyrdom of Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, through poisoning by the Umayyad Caliph, Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, he started his mission as the Prophet's sixth infallible successor. It was a crucial period in Islamic history. His 34-year imamat that coincided with the Umayyad and Abbasid struggle for power, resulting in the collapse of the former and the emergence of the latter as the new breed of usurper caliphs, provided him with a golden opportunity for the spread of the teachings of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt. In other words, the several years of respite from persecution enabled the imam to enlighten the people on the genuine teachings of Islam that had become distorted as the political realm of Muslims spread deep into Asia, Africa, and Europe, but became devoid of the spirit of Islam. It was a period when minds had become bewildered with the influx of new philosophical ideas from the conquered lands, while the tyrannical caliphs had prohibited the quoting of hadith from the Prophet. Thus, for several years, the open political atmosphere afforded Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, the vital time to expand the horizon of Islamic teachings in order to remove doubts from the minds of Muslims and to acquaint them with the genuine sunnah and sirah or practice and behavior of his ancestor, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. In the famous Academy of Medina, as many as 4,000 scholars studying different branches of science and fields of knowledge sat at the feet of the Prophet's righteous successor. The disciplines taught by the Imam were meaning and exegesis of the Noble Quran, Hadith, jurisprudence, theology, ethics, history, rhetoric, medicine, chemistry, astronomy, and so many other subjects. Among those attending the Imam's classes to become accomplished scholars were Hisham ibn al-Hakam in the field of theology and rhetoric, Aban ibn Taqlib in the field of jurisprudence, and Jabir ibn Hayyan in the field of chemistry. So thoroughly did Jabir learn this science from Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, that he is known to this day as the father of chemistry. Medieval Europe used to call Jabir Jabir and translated into Latin many of his books. The interesting point is that the Imam used to ask these scholars for their comments and debated with them in the most rationally convincing manner to remove misunderstanding or to further enlighten their minds and souls. Among the jurisprudents who learned from the sixth Imam were Malik ibn Anas, the descendant of the Prophet's servant, Nas ibn Malak, and Abu Hanifa, the son of an Iranian convert to Islam from Zoroastrianism. Unfortunately, both these scholars, instead of heeding the words and warnings of Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, started new schools of jurisprudence of their own through innovations and guesswork. These academic, cultural, scientific activities of Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, alarmed the new regime of the Abbasids. When Mansur Dawanighi took power as the second self-styled caliph of a usurper Abbasid regime, he put obstacles in the way of the Imam and virtually closed down the famous Academy of Medina. Once Mansur ordered Abu Hanifa to prepare a set of most complicated theological questions and posed them to the Imam. But to the horror of the Caliph and Abu Hanifa, the debate was rationally won by Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him. Abu Hanifa used to say, "But for the 2 years I spent as a student of the Imam, I would have perished." The fame of Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, spread far and wide. Even people in distant India, which had not yet come under the rule of Islam, were in touch with the Prophet's sixth infallible heir in Medina, and would regularly receive guidance from him. The rationality and truth explanation of the ayahs of the Noble Quran, the hadith of the Prophet, and the sciences convinced all those who came into contact with him. Once a man known for his piety stole 2 pieces of bread and then stole 2 pomegranates from a fruit vendor. He gave these stolen things to a poor man to eat. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, saw this and asked him why he was committing such a sin. The man answered, "I took 2 pieces of bread and 2 pomegranates, so I committed 4 sins, and God says in the Noble Quran that whoever does an evil deed will be punished accordingly. Meanwhile, God also says that whoever does a good deed will be rewarded 10 times, and since I gave the 2 stolen breads and the 2 stolen pomegranates to the poor man, I have done 40 good deeds. If the 4 sins that I committed were to be reduced from the 40 rewards I have earned, I will still have 36 rewards and no punishment." In answer to this absurd logic of the thief, the Imam recited Ayah 27 of Surah Ma'idah, where God Almighty says, Allah accepts only from the God-weary. The Imam then enlightened the misled man, saying that you have failed to properly understand the Noble Quran. How can you give in charity the things you have stolen from others? Moreover, God accepts the deeds of the only God-weary and pious and not of the sinners. It means if they give in charity the money and property of others, they will have no rewards but only punishment for their crimes and sins. The sixth Imam was patient, prudent, and kind to everybody. At the same time, he cautioned his followers from falling into extremism by attributing exaggerated ideas and false things to the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt. The Imam used to say that these extremists or the Ulads are a great danger to the peace and harmony of the Ummah. He said these extremists who claim love for the Ahlul Bayt try to belittle God Almighty and attribute divinity to the creatures of God. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, as the most truthful person of his age, deplored the double standards of the Sufis, since most of these self-styled ascetics either did not practice whatever they preached or twisted matters beyond proportion to lead naive down the self-destructive path of shunning the blessings and bounties of God. The Imam recommended the spiritual purification, paying attention to spirituality and enjoying the blessings of nature and its manifestations as permitted by the Noble Quran and the Sunnah and Sirah of the Prophet. He used to debate with the leaders of Sufism, such as Sufyan Thawri, to convince them that their religious practice was not rational and on no account God wants his creatures to avoid the blessings of food, clad and other lawful and permissible pleasures. Once an Iranian chieftain from Khorasan named Sahl ibn Hasan came to Medina and asked Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, as to why he wasn't actively fighting for his denied political right of leadership of Muslims, in spite of the truth being on his side. When there were thousands of supporters ready to fight for him, the Imam asked the visitor to sit down. In the meantime, a servant came and was asked by the Imam whether the fire had been kindled. On receiving the reply in the affirmative, the Imam took Sahl ibn Hasan with him and went to the oven. The fire was blazing red hot. The Imam turned to Sahl to tell him to jump into it. Sahl trembled and begged forgiveness. At this moment, Harun al-Makki, a devoted follower of the Ahlul Bayt, entered and was told by the Imam to jump into the oven. Harun leapt into blaze without a second thought. The Imam then turned to Sahl ibn Hasan and, as if nothing unusual had happened, started to brief him about the circumstances prevailing in Khorasan, while the eyes and the mind of the Iranian chieftain were occupied with the fate of the person who had jumped into the oven. After a while, the Imam took Sahl toward the oven to show him what had transpired for Harun al-Makki. To his surprise, Sahl saw Harun al-Makki sitting across, legged safe and sound in blazing oven without being scorched or scalded by the fire. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, then asked the Iranian chieftain as to how many of his followers in Khorasan were like Harun al-Makki. Sahl replied, "No one, O master." In the face of such intricate developments, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, as the righteous heir of the Prophet of Islam, guided the Ummah and in the process bequeathed to the seekers of truth the jurisprudence known as Fiqh al-Ja'fari, which is actually the Shari'at al-Muhammadi in its genuine form. On 25th of Shawwal, Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, who never submitted to the dictators of his time, achieved martyrdom in the path of God at the age of 65 years as a result of a fatal dose of poisoning by the Abbasid Caliph Mansur Dawaniri.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kHz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or BAT 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Oh Lord, here I am. Pleading at your door, send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. It's a very extremely happy occasion. Yet first and foremost, we send our congratulations and felicitations to the Imam of the time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman, and to all the A'imma alayhim as-salam, and to all the scholars and to all the Muslims, wherever they may be, as this is according to the books of traditions and the Shias and the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, that this is the day that is the birth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's final light, and the final messenger, the final light is the one who is still alive with us. And we are sending our congratulations to that final light. And this being the day of the birth of that perfect man, the man who came with the last of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religions, the last religion of salvation, that individual who went through so much in order for us as human beings, you know, to find our path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the greatest of role models, the, you know, best of creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that as an Eidi, that he does two things on this day. One, that he hastens the reappearance of Imam al-Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman, that we truly can see the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his face. And secondly, that he unites the Muslim Ummah under the banner of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As this week of unity that ends with this birth and this reported date of birth that is accepted by the Shia and the Shia ulama as being authentic, we ask Allah subhanahu to unite our hearts, to bring us together, to bring us closer as one ummah. On this day of being the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we recite a very beautiful tradition from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before I recite the tradition, it is also incumbent upon me to congratulate again all the Muslims, especially Imam al-Sahib al-Asr wa-Zaman, and this being the day that is reported to be the birth of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the sixth holy Shia Imam, and also a person who our Sunni brothers and sisters also, if they, you know, read a little bit, if they get acquainted with the Ahlul Bayt and Islam, do respect a lot. In traditional subcontinental culture, Imam Sadiq has a particular role within the Muslims there. So in this tradition from the Holy Prophet, it is mentioned that the Holy Prophet says that whoever from my community, from my ummah, brings a tradition, that is, it brings a hadith, tells people a tradition from me, and this tradition from me is the cause of something good being formulated, something good coming about from it. For example, a person finds a good tradition about the recommended prayer and he tells people about it. This is something good. The second one is that if this tradition that comes from me, that a person tells in society, is the cause of something that is a bid'ah or innovation to be removed from society, it is incumbent upon this person to enter into paradise. Obviously with the discussion that will follow, we ask Allah again subhanahu wa ta'ala that on this day of the Holy Prophet's birth, to grant us the sight of the Holy Prophet in the face of Imam al-Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman, and also to unite our hearts as Muslims, inshallah, by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from